Good morning. This is Pastor Zachary Corey of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Wahoo, Nebraska. And I welcome you this morning on Monday, March 30th, for our morning devotion. Before we begin, I want to encourage you to go back to Sunday's readings that are listed on our congregation at prayer sheet. It is the continuation of the Gospel according to St. Mark, but I'm not going to be recording that reading on Sundays since I'm recording a separate service. So I encourage you, if you want to pause this now and go back and read that before you continue with this devotion, and maybe even read that for your morning devotion, and then listen to this recorded devotion later today so that you're caught up. Or go ahead and listen to this now and go back, maybe later today after lunch or this evening, and read yesterday's assigned verses as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We continue reading together Psalm 43, and I will begin and end us with the antiphon, which is verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now, we actually paused there intentionally. The audio didn't cut out. During this time, this Passion Tide, as it's formally called, we actually exclude the Gloria Patri, the glory be to the Father. There is a sense in which we don't even deserve to say it in these 2 weeks that lead up to Good Friday and then up to Easter. And so this is one of the ways in the church that we prepare ourselves. We kind of set this time aside as something special where we don't get to do certain things that we enjoy doing, things that are part of our habit. And the Gloria Patri specifically is actually what separates us from other religions that read the scriptures but aren't truly Christian, like Judaism, Islam, Mormonism even, and many others. The Jews specifically would read the Psalms, and that was typically how they opened the synagogue service. But the Christians inserted, in the early Christian church, inserted this Gloria Patri in order to distinguish them from the Jews and distinguish their worship from the Jews, because the Gloria Patri, the glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, specifically identifies Christians as being triune, that our God is three in one. It's not just God the Father, but Christ comes to reveal the Father as we heard in yesterday's gospel reading. However, during this Passiontide, beginning with Judica Sunday, which was yesterday, we omit the glory be to the Father and to the Son to help aid almost in the darkest part of the night before the dawn comes, so to speak. It almost gets harder for us these last 2 weeks before Good Friday, which is truly good, right? We're relieved of our sins there, but for now our sins almost are to become more intense for us to the point that we are not worthy even to say the Gloria. So we move on now to our reading for the day. And if any of that, by the way, was unclear, or if anything that I say is unclear in these devotions or on Sunday mornings, please do not hesitate to reply to the email that I send out or to reply in the comments area of this devotional page on our website. I would love to have interactions with you guys if you have any questions about our reading or the devotional assigned writing and all of that. I welcome that, and it may take me a few days to get back to you for any reason, but please don't hesitate to ask any questions or ask for clarification from me. I would love that. Moving on with our assigned reading for today, Monday, which is from Mark 14, verses 32 to 52. I encourage you to read along in your own Bible. This translation is the ESV that I've been reading from, so it might be easier to read along with that, but certainly if you have a different translation, that's fine too. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him, with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. O Lord, have mercy on us. Thanks be to God. Just briefly, I want to point out a couple things from this assigned reading. First of all, I think it can be very difficult for us to understand what's going on with Jesus here. When Jesus is crying to his Father, "Abba, Father, remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will," it can come across almost as sinful. It can come across as if Jesus doesn't want to do God's will, even though he says that immediately following. But he says, "Remove this cup from me." And yet Jesus has been speaking And this comes out in different ways in various gospels, but Jesus has been helping us to understand that his entire mission, his entire purpose is for this, to come here, to be betrayed, and to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And yet, I think perhaps the best analogy for this is like a fireman who doesn't want to run into a fire, right? Or any other hero of sorts who doesn't want to, you know, isn't looking forward to the difficulty of the rescue. And so there's a real acknowledgement here for us to acknowledge or to recognize that Jesus is truly a man. He's not 50% man and 50% God. He's not like Hercules, right? Half man, half God, you know, and he's just inbred or something like that. But he is fully God. But as we're told in Philippians chapter 2, he sets aside his divinity. He accesses it sometimes, but for the most part, he doesn't. And he restricts himself to his humanity because he is also truly a man. And he has to be truly a man. The scriptures explain this. If he wasn't truly a man, he wouldn't be able to make the sacrifice and it be truly atoning for all of mankind. And so in his true humanity, he's experiencing what any man would truly experience. All things are possible for you, Father. Remove this cup from me. There's a sense in which it's not sinful for him to not want to go through with the suffering that he is about to endure. And what's more is not just the physical suffering, the flogging, right, which is terrible, brutal, but then also crucifixion, which is terrible and brutal. And even more than that, he's going to bear the sins of the entire world, and he knows that. He knows that that's what he's come to do. Whenever we bear our sins, which is typically one particular sin, and our conscience is bothered, and we feel our guilt, the guilt that we have before God of having done wrong, it is immensely painful for us. We have no idea what Jesus is experiencing on the cross when he is truly bearing the sins of everyone, past, present, and future. I mean, how many people have ever lived? I have no idea what the estimate would be. We can't even count it. We can't even count how many sins, let alone how many people, but their sins that they've all committed. We have no idea how many sins that Christ is bearing on the cross. How could he not ask his Father to remove this cup from him? The most beautiful thing is that immediately after saying that and urging his Father with that petition, he says, yet not what I will, but what you will. This is the height, the climax. This is the ultimate submission and obedience that Christ fulfills on our behalf. That in the face of this fear and this dread and this despair, because he truly denies himself, right? He truly despairs of himself and lays down his life for the church, for all people, ultimately. But especially for those who believe in him and who receive him as their Savior, he submits to the Father's will, that it is the Father's will that all of mankind would be reconciled to himself since the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, that he would be that we would be reconciled by what Christ will bear on the cross. That is huge. The only other thing that I want to note, so that this devotion doesn't go on for too much longer, is this really interesting little thing here, just in these last two verses, verses 51 and 52. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. The context, the scene, is the Garden of Gethsemane, right? It is a garden when these things come up in Scripture, they're always like hyperlinks, right? That you can click on online when you're on a website. There's a little glowing blue hyperlink, and you click it, and it takes you somewhere else, right? The same kind of idea is all over the place in Scripture. There are all of these little hyperlinks that take us back to some other significant place in Scripture. Christ is here in the garden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, which should take us back to the Garden of Eden, right? The Garden of Eden was nothing but good, and it goes down in the negative. This is the opposite. Christ is here, you know, sweating blood, as we're told in the other gospel accounts. He's praying that God would take this cup from him and submitting to the will of God entirely. And if you've seen the Passion of the Christ, the movie by Mel Gibson, Satan is there in the garden next to Christ, and tempting him so that he would not submit to the will of God, but he would submit to his own fear of what's going on. And that, and again, this is exactly what goes on in the garden, right? I think there's even a serpent there by the human figure of Satan. There's this serpent. And again, it's beautiful imagery that takes us back to the garden. Well, here now is this young man who's following Jesus, right after we're told in verse 50 that they all left him and fled. That's referring to the disciples, right? They all scattered. All of those who would remain and would be faithful like Adam, they all fled like Adam. They all fled from their duty of being there with the true Adam, the new Adam, which is Christ. And now there's this little interesting account, which many scholars have believed to be Mark, the author of this gospel that we're reading. This young man follows Jesus with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. Now remember that God covered Adam and Eve in the garden with skins, okay? He covered them when they were naked. And so there's this really interesting thing going on here with this man who's covered with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. But when they seize him, grabbing most likely the linen cloth only, right? He left the linen cloth, because that's probably all they're holding on to rather than holding onto his body, and then he ran away naked. This should evoke in us memory of the Garden of Eden. They are uncovered and they are in shame. They flee from God. They hide behind the bushes, hoping that God will not see them. And so this one man who is trying to be brave, this young man, after the other disciples have fled, he's trying to follow Jesus, and yet his nakedness is exposed and he runs away. Right? This is us in our sinfulness. And this seems to be Mark's little touch of showing, look, everyone flees from Christ, and it points us back to the nakedness of our sin. We cannot do what Christ does. We cannot follow him according to our natural ways. And this even points us forward then to why Christ would have to send his Holy Spirit, because we need his Spirit in us to even try to follow Christ, to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. All right, I'm going to read the assigned writing for today, which is from Martin Luther, and I won't comment on that at all since my comment was long for today, but I hope that was helpful to you. Our reading from Martin Luther. After man has thus become aware of his sin and is terrified in his heart, he must watch that sin does not remain in his conscience, for this would lead to sheer despair. Just as our knowledge of sin flowed from Christ and was acknowledged by us, so we must pour this sin back on him and free our conscience of it. Therefore, beware, lest you do as those perverse people who torture their hearts with their sins and strive to do the impossible, namely, to get rid of their sins by running from one good work or penance to another, or by working their way out of this by means of indulgences. You cast your sins from yourself and on to Christ when you firmly believe that his wounds and sufferings are your sins, to be borne and paid for by him, as we read in Isaiah 53, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. St. Peter says, in his body has he borne our sins on the wood of the cross. That's from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. St. Paul says, God has made him a sinner for us, so that through him we would be made just. St. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Luther continues, you must stake everything on these and similar verses. The more your conscience torments you, the more tenaciously you must you cling to them. If you do not do that, but presume to still your conscience with your contrition and penance, you will never obtain peace of mind, but will have to despair in the end. If we allow sin to remain in our conscience and try to deal with it there, or if we look at sin in our heart, it will be much too strong for us and will live on forever. But if we behold it resting on Christ and see it overcome by his resurrection, and then boldly believe this, even it is dead and nullified. Sin cannot remain on Christ, since it is swallowed up by his resurrection. Now you see no wounds, no pain in him, and no sign of sin. Thus St. Paul declares that Christ died for our sin and rose for our justification, which St. Paul says in Romans 4:25. Here ends Luther. We continue now with our memory work for the day, or for the week. And this is a little bit lengthy here as well, but these are good passages for us to remember. First is a brief review of the Ten Commandments without their meanings, just the primary texts, as we call them. The first through third commandments, which is also known as the first table of the law, right? These first three commandments about God. And then we will continue with the beginning of the table of duties or the table of responsibilities or table of callings, as it's often called, beginning with just the first section, which is to bishops, pastors, and preachers. The Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. The Table of Duties to Bishops, Pastors, and Preachers, from 1 Timothy 3, 2-4. An overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. From 1 Timothy 3:6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And then finally from Titus 1:9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict. Now we also read together the hymn of the week, My Song is Love Unknown, 430. My song is love unknown, my Savior's love to me, love to the loveless shown that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die? He came from his blessed throne, salvation to bestow, but men made strange and none the longed for Christ would know. But O, my friend indeed, who at my need his life did spend. And our verse for the week, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, 105. Let us pray. Almighty God, by your merciful goodness, Almighty God, by your great goodness, mercifully look upon your people, that we may be governed and preserved evermore in body and soul. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. O Lord, look down from heaven, behold, visit, and relieve your servants who stand in need of our prayers. Our Redeemer Lutheran Church, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the Reverend President Matthew Harrison, the Reverend President Richard Snow, our Concordia seminaries, colleges, and schools, our sister churches, the United States of America, President Donald Trump, Governor Pete Ricketts, and of our own Sarah, Gloria, Lee and Sandra, John and Addie, Judy, Bernice, Marge, Velva, Elaine, Gail, Lavona, Catherine, Lauren, Valerie, Jacob, and myself. Look upon them with the eyes of your mercy. Grant them comfort and sure confidence in you. Defend them from all danger and keep them in perpetual peace and safety. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God's blessings on your day.